Well, I plan to pick up where you all have left off in 1 Peter. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I may overlap a little bit of something that you've already studied, but I want to tie it all together to chapter 3 as well in the second meeting. But I'm just going to read the first three verses of chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of conscience toward God. One endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it when you are beaten for faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. As you look at the end of chapter 2, all the way down through verse 25, you see principles to follow as an employee in response to an employer. And those of you that have worked under such a relationship, you've had some good jobs, you've had some good bosses, you've had some bad jobs, because maybe you had some bad bosses. And these principles are still that applies. And then you come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In the second session, we're going to pick up the principles for the husband and the wife. Now, it's interesting that the principles that are given to us for the employee-employer relationship are the same principles that we find for the husband and the wife relationship. And there are two key words that occur in both of these passages that really govern the spirit of the conduct of each individual involved in these different roles. And that is, first of all, a spirit of submission. A spirit of submission, and then a spirit of obedience to God's divinely given roles and in our relationships. And I've had the privilege of marrying quite a few people, and in premarital counseling, I usually go over how we're going to present it and what they want have said and that kind of thing. And you'll be amazed at the number of times I've had spouses say, "We don't want you to use the word submission." Mm-hmm. And I would say, "Well, you better find somebody else to marry you, because that's the word I'm going to use, and that's what the Bible teaches us." It's a key word. And then obedience to roles, understanding that there are roles, that God has given a role to a husband and has given a role to a wife. And the wife is to respect the role of the husband, and the husband is to respect the role of the wife. And that's kind of where we're headed here in this first session. I'm going to go through it rather quickly. And so if anybody is thinking I'm going too fast, if you're taking notes, if you behave yourself, I'll give you the copy of my notes when I'm done. And anybody can take it and make copies of whatever for other people. But the principles for employees, I'm going to deal with those first. And as I said, be thinking of the roles to the husband and the wife at the same time, because these are the same principles that are given to us. If you're going to be successful in your relationship to your employer, more than likely you're going to be successful to the principles of the relationship of the husband and the wife, because the principles are the same and God has given these to us to follow. So let's look at them. First of all, there's a need to recognize the distinction. You notice he says servants. And then he uses the word masters. So there are those that are under authority. The master is the one who has authority, and the servant is the one who submits to authority. And so there is that recognition of distinctions, and roles. That's something that's being destroyed today in our culture. In our culture, it's taking away the fact that there's a difference. I hate to say it almost, because I never thought I would ever say it, that the world thinks this, that they fail to recognize there's a difference between a male and a female. That's unbelievable to me. Unbelievable. But it carries down to the roles of our culture, where someone comes into our work relationship and the supervisor says, "Look, I'm the supervisor." Well, there's very little submission to the supervisor, and there's struggles and there's problems because we fail to recognize a distinction in roles. That's the first one. And then secondly, the attitude of the servant is submission and respect. And as the Word of God brings out, as I just read, it's submission and respect regardless of the attitude of the higher authority. Regardless of the higher authority, there is that requirement of submission to authority. I remember when I was in the Army, and I was just a lowly private. I only had one little stripe on my arm, and this guy with bars on his shoulders, you know, would say something, and we had to respect authority. If you didn't, you were in big, big trouble. But we're losing that concept. We're losing that concept today. The attitude of the servant is submission and respect, regardless of the attitude of the higher authority. Then number three, it is commendable to God to suffer for your faults and likewise when falsely accused. It's commendable to suffer, whether the faults are true and you incur suffering because of your faults or because you're falsely accused. It is still commendable to suffer when you're falsely accused. We don't have that concept today. If you think you're falsely accused, you better get you a good lawyer. And you talk to other people about how to get out of the loopholes of what you need to run through in order to protect yourself and the like. There's no spirit of submission, even when you're falsely accused. This concept of submission is still there. And then, fourthly, our calling in Christ is to follow His example. And we fail to follow the sufferings of our Lord. If there was anyone that should have never suffered because he was totally innocent, it would have been the Lord. There was nothing that anyone could accuse him of. He was totally spotless. He was righteous in every respect. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And the Father, as the ultimate master and judge in that relationship, was able to say, he pleased me all the time. Everything he does, it pleases me. And so this should never have been a suffering. But the Father loved you and me so much, He put His Son, falsely accused, into the place of suffering, because that was where we should be. We should have been on that cross. We should have died for our sins and be judged. But the Lord Jesus Christ took our place, didn't He? Falsely accused, but fully submissive to the whole event. And then, as you continue on this thought of following the Lord, in verse 21, you see that there's no place for reviling or threatening in terms of our tormentors or those that are bringing suffering into our life. What is the solution? What is the spirit? What is what Christ did? It says that he committed to the master, committed to him. His situation of suffering. He didn't revile to the people that are causing the suffering. He committed the whole event to the Lord. And I believe that's the principle that he's asked us to follow. It says, for our example, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So in other words, when we're reviled, when we're threatened, when we're brought into a role of suffering and difficulties, who do we go to? Do we pick up the phone and call our best friend? Do we read the latest magazine that talks about conflict in marriages and weddings and difficult, or do we go to our knees? We go to our knees and we say, Father, here we are. Here I am. Help me through this situation. Give me the right spirit. Give me the right role that I can follow in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit it to the Master, our higher authority, which is God. And then the next one is that the source of healing, forgiveness, righteous living is found only through the gospel. The real source. I don't know how unsaved people handle the tragedies and the sorrows and the sufferings that they handle in this world. To go through the difficulties of life without Christ is just unbelievable in terms of what people bear and what people, and that's why you have so many suicides today. We have more suicides in our society than ever before. And it's interesting that the occupation that has the most suicides are the people that are enforcing the law, the police. The police have the highest rate of suicide because they're constantly dealing with people that are struggling and they have no answer. They have no answer. If they don't know the Lord, then there's no answer that they can give. Next year, you're going to have a young man come and preach here. He's a dear friend of mine. I discipled him for over the last several years. He's a policeman. And he has got a tremendous testimony for the Lord. In fact, he stopped one fellow, I think it was over just a minor traffic violation or something, but they got talking. And he led that brother to the Lord right next to his patrol car on the pavement. You see, as a policeman dealing with all the issues, domestic issues and violence and all the sinful, wicked things that our culture involves, he has an answer. The gospel has an answer. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see that work in a very powerful, powerful way. And so, rightly so, verse 21 says, you're called to suffer also because Christ has left us an example. We follow his steps. Follow his steps. And then, next, we are not yet perfect in all of our ways. We have to keep reminding ourselves of this, but we are not alone. We're not perfect. There are times when we're going to fail. There's times when we're going to sin. There are times when we need forgiveness. There are times when we need to be brought back into a right relationship with God. But it's a wonderful thing to look at the end of verse 25. It says, for you were like sheep going astray. And that is a true statement for unbelievers, but it's also a true statement for believers. As believers, many times we can find ourselves going astray and failing to live the way we should live for the Lord. It says, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We have a shepherd that loves us, cares for us, guides and directs us in every way, and has the wisdom to get us back on the road where we should be when we've gone astray. Barbara and I have been reading Pilgrim's Progress. I think we finished it, didn't we? Yeah. I'm pretty sure we finished it. But the thing that stands out in my mind when I read Pilgrim's Progress is that every turn off the path is problems. Well, as long as Pilgrim was on the path, going the way he should be going, obeying the spiritual counsel of those that were directing him, he was okay. But as soon as he listened to the voice of the world and the voice of the enemy, my, he got himself in terrible trouble. And that's what Pilgrim Progress teaches us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And so I like verse 25. You are like sheep going astray. You've stepped off the path. You've stepped off the way that God has given you to travel. But encouragingly, you have a shepherd. And not only does that shepherd know the path and have a love for the sheep, but as we read in the Gospel of John, he'll go after that sheep that's gone astray. He'll go and find that sheep, and he won't be happy until he gets that sheep back in the fold. That's the kind of shepherd we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an example he gives for us. And so the ultimate of our authority is to submit and respect the Lord. And through these principles, it applies in the workplace, it applies in the home, it applies in the assembly, it applies every place where there is a distinction of roles and submission and obedience is necessary to continue on in a way of blessing. And so this Peter's a tremendous servant of the Lord. He knew what it was to suffer. In fact, I understand that tradition has it that Peter actually was martyred, and he was going to be crucified, and he chose to be crucified upside down because he didn't believe that he was worthy of dying the way the Lord died. And he humbly requested that he be crucified upside down. Such was his willingness to suffer and follow the Lord's example. And so you would come then to 1 Peter. We're going to spend a good bit of time in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll be looking at a godly home, and a godly home that is struggling, a godly home that has troubles, that has difficulties, and I'll go ahead and set the stage for you in that I personally interpret chapter 3, verse 1, as a Christian couple. You may not agree. You may think, and there are other interpretations with regard to wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, even though some do not obey the word, that without a word they might be won through the conduct of the wife. And many scholars and Bible teachers will take that verse and they'll say, well, you know, this is an unsafe man. And the bad thing is that they'll use this to actually support the concept of an unequal yoke. When we marry in the Lord. And so as a young person, maybe you got children, you got family that's involved in a potential marriage relationship. One of the first things that you should be counseling your children on is to marry in the Lord. Find one that loves the Lord and love the Lord together. And grow together in the right relationship with the Lord. Allow the Lord to use one another to grow in that relationship. That is the formula for a happy home and a happy family. And yet, even as believers, we can have a situation where there is problems, there is sin, there is disobedience, there is a failure to obey the Word of God and certain principles, and that's going to cause problems, and there's going to be struggles. But I believe that the solution to what we are looking at that starts in chapter 3 and verse 1, actually Peter is dealing with it, the same thing in the servant-master relationship. Those principles that I just shared with you with regard to how an employee respects and submits to authority in the workplace is the same principles that apply in the home as we recognize a difference in roles. And then we recognize that there's a certain role that he has for the woman, there's a certain role that he has for the man. And we're to honor those roles, and we're to live in and through them. Because, you know, if I was to buy a brand new car, I haven't done that in a long time. Actually, I don't know if I ever bought a brand new car. But if I was to buy a brand new car and I'm getting ready to drive off the lot, and someone says, "Oh, by the way," they would say, "Here's the operating manual, and here's the instructions on this, and here's how to work the GPS and all that stuff." And I say, "Oh, I don't need any of that stuff. I don't need any of those documents. I don't need any of those instructions, those records. I'm just fine. I know how to start the car. I'll start it and go." How foolish. How foolish. And yet today, actually, there are men and women who marry. They know the Lord, but they haven't given themselves to the Word of God. The Word of God is the manual. It's the operating instructions for a happy home and a happy marriage. And yet we find ourselves sometimes not being willing to maintain a godly home. It may start out as a godly home, and yet it may not last as a godly home. And so the key to maintaining a godly home is obedience to and living within the divine appointed roles and responsibilities of a husband and a wife. And so I hope that you see the point that I'm making, and that here's someone who is not obeying the Word of God. And you may jump to the point and say, "Oh, well, this is an unbeliever. This is somebody who's not obeying the Word of God." Well, hold that thought and go with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, you might know where I'm headed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to begin reading verse 4. Husbands and wives, pay attention. What is love? What is love? This is God's definition of love. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up or pride, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. In other words, it's not selfish, is not provoked, thinketh no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You as a Christian husband, you as a Christian wife, can you say that you have always consistently, every day of your life, of your wedding, of your marriage, obeyed all those rules, all those words? Of course not. Of course not. And there are times when, you know, each one of us, even though we know the Lord, and even though we may have been saved for a number of years, there are times when we fail in to really love. And when we love what the Lord wants us to love, as He's described it, it's a wonderful solution, but so often we fall short. And it can be said of probably every one of us, every one of us, it can be said that we failed to obey the Word of God. The verses we just read is the Word of God. And how many of us can say that we've always obeyed those words? None of us. I know I can't say that. And so this statement, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of the wife. And so that's the background and that's the basis of interpretation that I'm going to follow here with chapter 3 in the next session. If you disagree, that's fine, because I could be wrong. And if you have a different view, a different interpretation of it, that's fine as well. And so we see those verses we just read in Corinthians 13. The husband is to love, and he's to love as Christ loved the church. And that's a sacrificial and an unconditional love. I'll love you if you love me. Well, that's not unconditional. And that's not the love that Christ had for us. And I'll love you if it's easy. But don't ask me to love you as if it's hard. Well, that's not sacrificial love. Sacrificial love and unconditional love says, I'm willing to suffer to love you, and it doesn't matter how you receive my love. It doesn't matter. I will still love you. And then for the wife, Christ again is the center of that relationship. And so for the wife, it's reverence. As she would unto the Lord. You see what it says in verse 22? Let's see. Actually, I need to go to Ephesians chapter 5. I failed to do that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at what the Lord says again with regard to the relationship of husband and wife. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 29, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. So the standard is the way the Lord loves. And then you go to verse 22. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. Both of them put the context, the love of the husband is in the context of the love of Christ. And the reverence of the wife to the husband is in the context of how she would respect and honor the Lord. And so the Christ is the center. Christ is the center of these principles. Over the past 10 years, I've been fairly close to several families that are struggling, hurting. Two of them have been beautifully restored by the grace of God. And it's a precious thing to see that happen. Sometimes it's miraculous. But one is still in ruin. Disaster. Disaster. And another one is unreconciled, and the husband just died. And it never was reconciled, never made right. And I want to suggest that Satan has every godly family in the bullseye. Every godly family, Satan is going to attack. And it's interesting how he attacks. He attacks first in the marriage relationship. And then he attacks in the home. As the marriage relationship crumbles, the home crumbles. And as the home crumbles, it affects the local assembly. I'm looking at homes here. I'm looking at husbands and wives, and I'm looking at families. And Satan realizes that, and his objective is to bring the testimony of Christ in this local assembly to ruin. How does he do it? Well, hopefully he doesn't bring somebody in the back door of the machine gun. He does it very subtly. marriage by marriage, family by family, and eventually the assembly. I've seen assemblies split. I've seen assemblies close their doors. I've seen, actually, I was part of one where we had to sell the building. It all started to deteriorate because roles were not submitted to, and there was no love and no reverence in the relationships. And that comes from Satan. Satan has got his eyes out for these kind of things that we shouldn't be surprised. Where did he start? Garden of Eden, right? What did he do with the marriage relationship there? Yeah, he was the target. He was the target. And Eve failed to respect and honor the Word of God. And then Adam failed to be the man that he should be in the relationship. And because of that, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And it's because Satan is busy. Satan is at work. And so we need to be aware of the devices, the ways of Satan, and recognize that he is going to be like the roaring lion, roaring about. When the Lord talked to Satan in the book of Job, and the book of Job is a tremendous study. I've been enjoying studying that. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where you been?" I thought that was kind of a curious thing. The Lord asked Satan, "Where you been going? What you been doing, Satan?" Well, the Lord knew what he was doing. But Satan said, "I've been traveling to and fro throughout the whole earth." I'm happy that he doesn't fly. He has to walk. He has to walk. But he's busy. And he has myriads of angels that are fallen, that are as corrupt as he is, that are going to bring havoc to the relationships that God has established. And so with that as a context, we'll pray, and then we'll take up chapter 3 in the next hour. Father, we just would come to you and say, we need your help. We are sinners. We do stray. We do fail to obey. We fail to recognize the roles and responsibilities that you have given in order to have the happiest home possible. And so, Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us not only to understand it initially and intellectually, but help us to understand it practically from the heart, and allow there be submission and obedience to all that you have said. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.